sermon this morning is entitled, really as a question, Is Love All We Need? There'll be two readings from what are sometimes referred to as minor epistles, minor letters. They're not minor in terms of importance, but they're just brief letters. And the letters are 1 Peter and James. And so first I'm reading from 1 Peter in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. And then the second reading is from the letter of James, James 5. I'm reading beginning at verse 13 to verse 20. Verse 13, are any among you suffering? Then they should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray in silence as we come to the message this morning. In Christ's name, amen. For some reason, while Joyce and I were on vacation, we started listening to the radio. We drove about 1,800 miles, though we spent a good part of our time the first week in Steamboat Springs, and then we just drove all over Colorado looking at some of the wonderful landscapes there in the mountains. But one day we got into listening to Beatles songs, and we sang Beatles songs together, and it was wonderful. I started learning trivia about the Beatles since that time, and I've learned that there are 9 Beatles songs that contain the word love as a theme. And one particular caught my attention. It's one I'm thinking about this morning. It was the one that helped me with the title for the sermon this morning. And I'm not going to sing it for you, though I sing it in the car. Nobody does that, right? All we need is love, love. Love is all we need. All we need is love. Now, I, for one, am not sure, however, that love is all that we need, especially given the sermon that I offered last Sunday on the importance of our choosing our attitudes and being careful at what we put in our minds, because it determines so very much. Last week, we focused on the importance of the mind, and this week, I guess, is about matters of the heart. What I am certain about is that love should be a priority for all of us. And I'll say it this way, it should be a priority. Love should be more than faith and more than hope. And I can say that because it says it in so many words in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul talks about hope, he talks about faith, but then he says the greatest of these is love. Look at it, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. The greatest thing of all, he writes, is love. Another reason I chose the scripture readings for this morning, then both contain that phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. I began noting over the summer in sermon preparations and outlining that there are a lot of expressions that we use that come right out of the Bible that many times the Bible isn't attributed credit to them. For example, in the book of Job, we read that Job finally, after all of his suffering, we're told in the book of Job that he reached his wit's end. And that's a phrase that comes right out of the Bible. I remember my mother used to use it. My younger brother was 10 years my junior, and I remember coming back from college, and there she was over the kitchen table trying to help him with his algebra homework, and she said, "Chris, I can't do this again. I'm at my wit's end." And I couldn't do it either. It had gotten so complicated, that math homework, for a 13-year-old. If you hear the expression, "by the skin of your teeth," that expression comes right from the Bible, Job 19:20. If we moan about our elected leaders having feet of clay and not doing any activity, we get that from the book of Daniel, feet of clay. And there are a lot of other phrases that have crept into our everyday language and even to movie titles. The great long movie, Gone with the Wind, that comes from the psalmist. The psalmist uses that phrase, gone with the wind. That's where the author came up from it, with it. But one thing I have heard frequently, a phrase that fits into our theme this morning, is love covers a multitude of sins. I've heard people use that phrase. What do you suppose it means? Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, it can mean a number of things, and that's how I came up with this morning's sermon. First of all, I think it means that when we practice a loving and forgiving spirit, then we will give others the benefit of the doubt. Love covers a multitude of sins. I asked someone this week what they thought about this phrase, and they responded, "I hope love covers a multitude of sins, or all of us are out of luck." And I thought, touche. It's true, when we seek to offer love to others, then we really, what we're doing is we're looking to their good qualities and not to their failings. The Apostle Paul said that in so many words again, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love does not rejoice in wrong, but in the right. And so when loving people, try to ignore as often as you can the negatives. In the Marriage Alive group, that's what they call, if couples both look to positive qualities, that's called putting money in the love bank. Love also sees the potential in others. Jesus did that so very often. Almost everyone he encountered, he saw the potential in them. Do you believe, as I believe, that it is possible to love people into being better than they ever thought they could be? I believe that's possible, to love people to be better than they ever thought they could be. It happened to me because of the love of my parents. And I can be pretty bad sometimes, but they had a tendency to overlook that and to love me into being the best person that I could be that I could have never imagined. The scriptures remind us that this is true. It was true certainly of Jacob in the Old Testament, who stole the birthright, remember, from his brother Esau. God loved Jacob and made Jacob better than Jacob, I'm sure, thought he could ever become because of that beginning incident in their life. And Jacob was such a trickster, but God loved Jacob and blessed Jacob. Certainly, Jesus saw the flaws in Peter's personality, one of the leaders of the disciples, with his bold attitude, his denial of Jesus when the going got tough. But still, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, upon you I'm going to build my church. You're going to be my rock." Jesus loved Peter into being that rock. He toughened him. Is it any wonder then that when Peter was writing or dictating this letter that's known by his own name, that he wrote these words, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another." That's what Peter wrote. And then he wrote it, "For love covers a multitude of sins." He experienced that himself. I think the British people felt this way about Princess Diana, for example. When I was singing all those Beatles songs, I was thinking about a lot of things in Britain, and she was one of the things I thought about because I like another song, "Candle in the Wind," that she's known for. It's about her that Elton John sings. But certainly the common people in Britain, they were shocked by the scandals in her life. They were shocked at the sharings that she gave that really brought shame upon the royal family over the years, her confessions on television, which exposed the royal family. But nevertheless, she is remembered for her good points, her sparkling personality, her love for mission, her love for charities and all the charity work that she did. And the common people's love for her overcame a multitude of her own personal failings. Well, a second perhaps important meaning to our text, that love covers a multitude of sins, is that if we love others and love them graciously, then we're told in this passage in so many words that God will offer forgiveness and graciousness to us as well. And we get this from the Lord's Prayer. It's why we pray, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive those who are debtors to us." Note very carefully what that means. It says in so many words that in the same measure we forgive, God will forgive us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses not the word debt, but the word trespasses, and it means the same thing. It's the same condition. God will forgive much to a person who loves, helps, and forgives other people. I don't think it's in any way kind of a legal bargain that God does this with, but I believe it is instead something comparable to what people know as the law of attraction. It helps me understand how if we forgive people, God will forgive us. I find it easier to understand by talking about the law of attraction. Here's how the law of attraction works if you've forgotten. If you practice a loving spirit, then the idea is you will experience love from others and people will love you. If you are kind to others, people will be kind to you. Now here's the downside of all that, and you know it already. If you're mean and hateful always to others and always are questioning other people's motives, then you will get the same difficulty often in return. The point is that loving others in spirit and in our actions brings love and acceptance back to us. If you want to be accepted, be accepting of others. Now, I want to be quick to say I'm not so foolish to think that this happens in all relationships easily and immediately, especially when it involves reconciliation or forgiveness. Relationships often take years to nurture and years to develop and years to learn how to practice appropriate love and forgiveness to one another. The brothers Jacob and Esau, again, are a perfect example of this. It took almost a lifetime for them to finally meet, and then when they did meet, Jacob was afraid for his life that Esau would kill him. And Esau didn't kill him, but he was afraid of him. It took years to reconcile. The same is true with Joseph and his many brothers. If you remember that story, think about that one as well. But it makes the point that love can cast out fear if it has the right motives. And finally, there's another shade of meaning here to our text, and it's really that God, who is love and covers a vast multitude of our sins, that is really the good news of the gospel. That's what we believe. That's what God does. That's who God is, a God of love. And I'm fascinated in this regard with the story that you can read about later in the 7th chapter of Luke. It's about a bad woman. It's about a prostitute, a sinful woman in the Bible, who goes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And in the 7th chapter of Luke, You can find this story. Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's home over dinner. You may remember it now. A woman comes into the courtyard, and what she does is she crawls over to where Jesus is reclining, and she takes her hair and throws it over his feet, and she weeps on his feet, and she pours perfume on his feet, and she wipes his dirty feet with her hair. And the Pharisees in the room, especially Simon the Pharisees, they're just aghast by all of this. Did you see what she did to the rabbi's feet? Doesn't Jesus know that that woman is a prostitute? She's an outcast from the community? And then hearing all that commotion in Luke 7, Jesus says, Simon, don't you see this woman? And the point is, Simon doesn't see the woman like Jesus sees the woman. And in that story, a woman who was dead to the community is made alive. A woman who is lost is found. A woman who was shackled by her past is set free. Jesus saw a lost human being. So very often, he didn't use the word sinner when he talked about people like this particular woman. He talked about people who were sick or needed healing or needed a physician. And this woman came alive. And Simon in the story, if you go back and read it, he didn't get it. He was good in the story in the worst sort of way, in that he didn't feel he needed anybody's forgiveness. He was too respectable. And we need to be careful that we don't believe we too are too respectable to ask for the forgiveness not only of God, but of others. The vastness of God's love is much different than ours. I want to share this and then I'll close this morning. The Presbyterian women of our entire denomination have begun a nationwide study on a book about the Ten Commandments. The author is Eugenia Campbell. And if you want a book, just see me and I can still probably order one for you. But the study is called Love Carved in Stone. And it's about the Ten Commandments. And if you go through the study, I think what we're beginning to see, even in Lesson 1, is it helps us to look at the commandments perhaps like we've never looked at them before. These commandments, as a matter of fact, the word commandment is not even in the commandments. But the study begins by reminding us that God really shares these commandments as sort of a love story to us. Yeah, the whole thing begins by him saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Egypt and slavery can be interpreted to be, I brought you out of trouble. It could be that simple a translation. God speaks, you see, of the desire to know each of us personally. And that whole series of commandments begins with the personal word. I am your God. In other words, I belong to you. It's as if God is taking God's hands and holding our face and saying, I am yours. That's a very personal love. That's the way the commandments begin. And I've read those commandments. You've probably read them. I always thought growing up they were harsh. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. How can anybody do all of that? And so I, for one, am grateful as we close this morning when I read those commandments to know that God's love covers a multitude of your sins and mine. May they always do so. Let us pray. Oh Lord and our God, we thank you for this morning, for this time together in fellowship and worship. Help us, oh Lord, if we have hurt someone, oh Lord, forgive us and help us to reach out and touch them ever so carefully with trembling hands so that we might not hurt them again. And help us, we pray, to remember the times in the past that those we have loved, that times were good and that there were celebrations. And help us to claim that love that you have for us and that we can have for others. Help us to be loving people. Help us to have more love. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.